You should be in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1 with me. Title of today's message, Gospel Fruit, the Full Harvest. Gospel Fruit, the Full Harvest. Why? Because last week we only harvested half of the fruit. So Gospel Fruit, the Full Harvest, Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In many ways, this is the introduction that the Apostle Paul included to his letter, or in his letter to the church of Colossae. These verses 1 through 8 are his introductory comments, his introductory greeting, introductory statements and concepts and ideas for the church in Colossae. We saw a few weeks ago in Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is the author. Timothy is his partner in ministry, and he introduces his letter to the church in Colossae by making it clear who he is as the author and who is with him, Timothy, our brother. And we have said now twice over, the third time today, Timothy, the universal brother, Timothy, our brother, this great servant of Christ, this great partner, protege of the Apostle Paul, a son in the faith, a genuine laborer for Christ and the gospel and the souls of men. We saw a few weeks ago the beautiful partnership that God allowed and directed in the Apostle Paul and Timothy's ministries. In verse 2, grace in Christ, this first gospel fruit is the gospel came, and that's how I want you to see this and understand this, the gospel came to the city of Colossae, a pagan city, a city given over to legalism and paganism, a city given over to an abuse of Judaism, and a city given over to rank paganism. When the gospel came into this city, the grace of Christ was manifest. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A genuine church full of faithful saints born out of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, there is only grace in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no grace. Outside of Christ, Paul could not write to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no grace and there is no peace. That was part of the joy yesterday of what I was able to preach on the streets of Portland, is that in Christ Jesus there is peace, peace and goodwill toward men, peace with God who is holy, peace in our own souls as our hearts and minds and souls and consciences are washed with the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Word. Grace in Christ, dear saints, because the gospel came to Colossae, they received grace in and through Christ. And as the gospel comes to Portland, Portland will receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But if they'll not hear of Christ, they'll never know of the grace of God. If we will not have feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, they'll never know of the grace of God. By all means, God is sovereign, but He has a sovereign means, your feet and my feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace and goodwill unto men, said the angels, right? Yes, as the gospel goes forth and produces its fruit, men and women who have received grace in Christ, who become the church of Colossae, who become the church of Beaverton, the church of Portland, the church of Oregon, and on it goes. Grace in Christ. Secondly, faith in Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. The Apostle Paul heard of the faith of the church of Colossae and their love for all the saints. He heard of the faith that they had in Christ. Epaphras, it would seem, is the one who came as the primary gospel preacher to the church or to the city of Colossae and thus gave birth to the church in Colossae. And the Apostle Paul heard of their faith and he's rejoicing in their faith, celebrating their faith. Even though he's not met them, he knows them by the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within them and he knows the marks of Christ's church. He knows the mark is that of Christ himself. This is Christ's family. Christ dwells in them. Christ dwells in them. And even not having met them personally, they are Christ people. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells within them and he loves them. And he's heard of their mutual love for one another. Faith in Christ, a genuine church born out of a genuine ministry of the gospel, loves Christ and loves the saints. They love Christ and they love the saints. Even the saints they have not met, have not known. I want you to know there are saints out there that you need to meet. There are saints out there. Don't be afraid to meet new saints. When you travel, look for the saints. When you're away, find the saints. Should you have occasion to travel the globe, someone drops tickets to France in your lap, find the saints when you get there. Find the saints. Some of the richest experiences I've had in my life are being overseas in the United States Marine Corps and finding the saints of God in the strangest places. Praise God, what rich times. Grace in Christ. Thanks. Oh, excuse me, I skipped right by thanks in Christ, didn't I? Why didn't someone raise it? Pastor, what about verse 3? We'll forever be in the dark. Well, let's just review. But we skip by verse 3, so let's go back. Thanks in Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He is thankful for this dear church. He's rejoicing in what God has done in giving birth to a church in Colossae through the ministry of the gospel. And he gives thanks and praise unto God on their behalf, which goes right along with faith in Christ. He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for all the saints, and he's praising God and thanking God for what God is doing in Colossae. Brothers and sisters, you won't be able to praise God and thank God for what he's doing in Portland unless we do something in Portland. Because again, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and no one is saved outside of his sovereign call. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's what's, again, what a joy to herald forth the gospel in our city. As some are believers, and they rejoice, they are blessed. Now, we knew one of the men in the crowd, and he stepped up to Josh, who was a former football coach, and he was blessed by the preaching of God's word. He was excited about the public proclamation of Christ. He was encouraged in faith. And praise God, dear saints, praise God, all whom the Lord is yet to call to himself, but yet will. That proclamation will be part of his call. They'll remember that day, even as I remember, and I hope you remember. I hope you've bothered to go back and remember those pre-salvation proclamations of Christ that did not slay you to the point of repentance at that very moment, but were part of God's testimony, part of God's witness to your soul that in his time he used to bring you low that he might raise you from the dead and make you a new creature in Christ. Oh, praise God. Grace in Christ, thanks in Christ, faith in Christ. And now new ground, new land, new territory, hope in Christ and his gospel. Verse 5 and 6, hope in Christ and his gospel. A genuine church is the fruit of the gospel, and it bears gospel fruit, and that gospel fruit is hopeful, joyful, readiness for Christ's return and for heaven to come. Let's look to verse 5 and 6. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So the Apostle Paul is continuing his introductory remarks. He's told them who he is. He's told them who's with them, Timothy. He's rejoiced in that they are saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. They're the church born out of the ministry of the gospel in the region, in the city of Colossae. He has greeted them properly with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given thanks to God on behalf of them and God's grace upon them, rescuing their souls. He has rejoiced in the fact that he's heard of their sincere faith in Christ and their sincere love for the saints. And now, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's continuing to rejoice on their behalf, their realities, their hope which is laid up in heaven. Oh, I'm so excited about you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so blessed by what's going on in Colossae. And now there are men and women, there is a church in Colossae that has the hope of heaven. There are sinners born again and made saints that now have the hope of heaven. There are men and women who were once in deep, dark, wicked holes of sin who are now resurrected from the dead and alive in Christ with a certain hope of heaven. And that's exciting, because the gospel came to Colossae and the dead have been raised. The gospel came to Colossae and blasphemers are now worshipers. The gospel came to a city and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, broke into the darkness. And now the light is shining forth. Their certain hope of heaven is cause for rejoicing. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we should be blessed, blessed infinitely by that reality that we have a certain hope of heaven. But let's try to expand it a little bit beyond the man or woman looking back at you in the mirror. We should be infinitely blessed on behalf of others. Others, right, who we love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That they have the hope of heaven, that Christ came down, that His gospel came down, that the Spirit moved with power, that their blind eyes were opened, that their deaf ears were unstopped, that their stony hearts were removed, and now they have believed upon Christ. Now they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now they're loving all the saints. Now we can give thanks to God for them and their hope, which is laid up for them in heaven. Hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. The hope that they have in Christ is heaven. The hope that we have in Christ is heaven. Brothers and sisters, the world has no hope. They have no hope. Do you know, for many men and women, most contemporarily, most recently, their hope was in the next Star Wars movie. I'm not even kidding. Their hope was in the next release from Hollywood. That was their hope. And they have been waiting and anticipating. And the day has finally come. And the glory was too much almost to behold. Their poor weak hearts nearly failed them. But then, brothers and sisters, it was over. It was over. And the story once again ended. It's begun again and it's ended. The glory was manifest. The power was manifest. And they went home and they tried to move that coffee cup and it would not move. They went to the garage and tinkered around with a flashlight and they could not make a lightsaber. And their hope is waning again. And they're back on Fandango or some other website looking for the next thing to hope in. The next concert. The next movie. The next event. The next lust-filled thing, the next debauched thing, the next business thing. All the things we place our hope in this world are so frail and fragile and temporary and passing and tainted and marred, so often foolish and wicked. It will all pass away. The strength of the flesh, you hope to run that mile at a certain pace. You, You hope to run that 5K at a certain pace, the 10K, the marathon. You hope to one day bench press this or that, and all too soon you peek out there and then you can't run at all. You can't bench press. Oh, man, you need that blue emu or something. You hope one day kids, right? Kids often want to grow up. They hope to one day be adult. They just want to grow up and have all the privileges that all the other adults do. And they're in a hurry to get there. And then they find out there's a whole lot more responsibility than privilege. And they want to go back and be kids again. Misplaced hope. They want to get, you know, out of college. And then, you know, they can get into career. And it's not all it was cracked up to be. They want to get the next raise, but now there's more weight and more responsibility. They want to get to retirement, but those tires wore out. They got to retirement, but now the body's worn out and hardly able to use all that was saved. That's not our hope. None of that. Christ is our hope. Heaven is our hope. The fullness of God's love manifest upon His children forever. That's our hope. Every tear wiped away, because this world is a place of sorrow and suffering. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our hope. Not this world. Not eternal life in this flesh, but eternal life in a resurrected body. Not eternal life in this world. Not my kingdom in this world, but Christ's kingdom in a new heavens and a new earth and a body fit for it. This is our hope. This was the hope of the church of Colossae because of the hope which is laid up for you, laid up for you. Years ago, my beloved wife, we were young, mind you, she had placed something on layaway, a game system of all things, because she loved me and I was young and foolish. And I played a little bit of Mario Brothers. This is old. And we're getting near Christmas and money was tight. And I was saying we should spend this money on this or that. And she said, she was kind of frustrated. And in a moment of Christmas weakness, she said, "But I've got to make your last payment on a gift that was on layaway." It was a Nintendo system, I believe it was. Anybody remember that? Like the first thing ever? After Atari, which was incredible, right? And then all her hopes for the Christmas surprise were dashed. It was sad. I'm still sad to this day for that sad look that was on her face. But here's what I'm getting to. That was a day of layaway. Layaway is actually a pretty biblical plan. Today it's all credit, right? You haven't bought me anything on credit this year, right? Don't give it away. Today we're all about credit. Who has bought anything this Christmas on layaway? Who has bought anything on layaway in the last decade? See, this is years and years ago where they had layaway, where they'd store things in the back for you and you could make your payments and then finally they would give it to you. It was an old concept that was pre-credit, really. It's a more biblical concept. And that's really what we're finding here. Your hope is on layaway. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is laid up for you in heaven, brothers and sisters. It is not here. It is not in this world. It's laid up for you in heaven. And it's there. And it's certain. It is absolute. It is unchanging. It is untarnished. They'll not lose it in the back when you go to collect it. It is certain and glorious. It will not fade. Christ has sealed you unto heaven. He has sealed you unto heaven. He will make you a pillar of God in heaven. That's like a permanent resident, right? You have to stand real still. This is our hope. It's on layaway. Now you can borrow from it. You can take great joy in it, right? As my wife no doubt was. She had great joy in and how she had planned this and was carrying it out, was diligently paying what meager resources we had, paying each week towards this blessing that she wanted to bless me with. Oh, that we would have joy. in heaven, which is laid up for us. We would have hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. That's our hope. And we can borrow from it now. We can take joy out of that reality now. It is a reality. It was a reality for the church of Colossae, and it's a reality for you and I. Do you know all the original recipients of this letter? They're there! They're in the presence of the Lord. And soon, you'll be there. Life is oh so short. So take hope. Take hope and joy. And take hope for our city. Take hope for our city. Our city is wicked. Our city is dark. Our city is full of blasphemers and Satan worshipers. And they just proved that again yesterday. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ will rescue men and women. It will rescue boys and girls. The light of the world will cut through their darkness. And they will come unto Jesus. They will gain the hope of heaven and we'll be able to rejoice with them and praise God because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Epaphras came with feet shod with the preparation of the peace, of the gospel of peace. And he proclaimed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed that sinners can be saved from the wrath of God in hell. They can be saved to the uttermost, unto heaven, to abide as children of God forevermore in His presence by grace through faith in Christ and His finished work. And by God's amazing grace, many in Colossae came to Christ. They came out of their paganism. They came out of their dead Judaism. They came to Christ and gained a certain hope of heaven. They heard of this through the word of the truth of the gospel. There are men and women all around us who have not heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Oh, we must share it. Oh, we must share it. Yesterday, as I was preaching the Christ of Christmas and the glorious gospel, a man came by and he said, "Assalamu alaikum," or thereabouts, which is a Muslim greeting. And I was able to, with joy, lift up the Christ. I was able to, with joy, expose the folly of the false religion of Islam and the glory of Christ, that he might have the hope. Not be bound up in a dead religious system as those Jews were in the Colossae of old. Don't forget, the Jews were violently opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that Saul went about murdering Christians with zeal until he became Paul. Because of the hope which is laid up for you, oh, we have the hope. And it's laid up for us. We must share that hope. We must unleash that hope upon our city and not think our city too pagan, not think our city too bound up in dead religion. But know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And that many will yet be saved, praise God, as He opens their eyes, even as He opened yours. Verse 6, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I did not arbitrarily pick the title of this message, Gospel Fruit. It's born right out of the text. What is this church that Paul is writing to in Colossae? It is the fruit of the ministry of the gospel. Not in abstract, but it is the fruit of the ministry of the gospel from a man, and no doubt men and women with him, who dared to go into this dark world and lift up the hope of Christ, who dared to go into a pagan city and lift up the name of Jesus Christ as the one name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. And praise God, the dead were raised. Those with no hope found certain hope in Christ Jesus. Those with false hope, faux hope, found certain hope of heaven in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the word of the truth of the gospel is contained in words. God has articulated the gospel in words. Yesterday, as we were preaching the gospel, and we finished up, and we were standing there just fellowshipping a bit before the light changed so we could cross the street, a man came out, and he beseeched us, he encouraged us, almost rebuked us for articulating the gospel with words. And said, you just need to love people. And my response was to say, my friend, I appreciate where you're coming from, but the Lord Jesus said to go to all the world and preach repentance and remission of sins in His name. There are words that must be spoken. Words about sin and righteousness and judgment, which the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of, John 16. Words that embody the preaching of repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness, washing, removal of sins in Christ Jesus. There are words that must be articulated to explain who Christ Jesus is. Not the Jesus Christ of Islam, who is a prophet but not God. Not the Jesus Christ of Catholicism that is a wafer. Not the Jesus Christ of Mormonism, who was the brother of Lucifer. There are words that must be spoken. Epaphras came with words. He spoke those glorious words of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. It came to them. It came to them. Now, there are men and women and boys and girls out there who the gospel has never come to. Some years ago, we were at a buffet around Christmas, back in Iowa, and there was this boy, and he happened to be in the restroom, and I was in the restroom washing my hands, and we were coming out, and I just, for whatever reason, was compelled. I don't usually engage kids, but 12, 13, I don't know. I engaged him with the gospel, and he had never heard. He had never heard. And he told me so. I thought, how tragic. Here you live in the heartland, right? Not the flyover land, the heartland. Never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tragic. Years ago, again, the United States Marine Corps in Kuwait, I was in a taxi cab, shared the gospel with this driver, and I would more expect that in Kuwait there'd be folks who haven't heard the gospel, but still it was kind of shocking. Utterly and completely ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. Now, a man from a Muslim nation, but he kept driving. When the other taxis pulled over and got out their little rug and bowed down to the east, he kept driving. He was not a good Muslim. And that's fine. That's fine. I don't encourage folks to be good Muslims. I want them to repent of idolatry, come to Christ. But he had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, I never saw the man again. But perhaps by the grace of God, he now is in Christ and we'll see him one day yet. In heaven, where our hope is laid up. Perhaps his hope now is laid up there also. I met a man in Dubai, UAE. He was Egyptian and he was trapped in Dubai because he had repented of idolatry and come to Christ in faith. And his family had disowned him and put a fatwa on his head. He was trapped. He had fled to save his life and there was nowhere to go. And yet he had joy because his hope was laid up for him in heaven. And he rejoiced in the grace of God that the word, the truth of the gospel had broken to his darkness and rescued his soul. Oh, his life, as far as this world is concerned, was pretty bleak as far as he could see, and who knows what the Lord has done. Yet he had great joy and great peace and great hope. Because the gospel came to him as it has also in all the world. All the world. The gospel had gone forth through all the world through men like Epaphras and men like Timothy, and chiefly the Apostle Paul himself. The gospel had gone through all the known civilized world. But brothers and sisters, we're not done just yet. We're not done. Wherever your feet carry you, the gospel is to go with you. The church is still on the move. The gospel movement, the gospel work that Christ began after his resurrection when he said, "Go therefore, make disciples," it is not over. It came to the church of, or to the city of Colossae, and it gave birth to the church of Colossae, and it went to the rest of the world, and you know from the book of Acts that churches were born up here and born up there. Why? Because individual sinners repented. Individual men and women were brought from darkness to the light of Christ. As it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Since the day you heard, you must hear the gospel to be saved by the gospel. Back to that man yesterday who came out to tell us, stop using so many words, so many absolute statements. In particular, don't mention sin or righteousness or judgment. At the end, he became very agitated and offended by a direct quote of God's word, God's truth regarding the heart of man being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that we need to know that in order what? That we might come to repentance of that base nature of sin and confess Christ as Lord and receive Him as Savior. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The world must hear. They must hear. And don't accept any other methodology. Even if someone is coming to you in all seriousness and pleading with you with half their head shaved and the other half with a big flop over hairdo, using obscenities as they correct you on your gospel methodology, even should they come in such a reasonable manner, don't submit to their pleadings. Believe the Word of God, that the Word of truth of the gospel must come with words. It must come to Colossae. It must come to Portland. It must come to Beaverton and Hillsboro. It must come to every place where sinners dwell. And when it does, and God's grace comes with it, they will be resurrected from the dead. Fruit will be brought forth to the glory of Christ. The gospel is seed, right? You sow the seed, and the Lord brings forth the fruit in His time. The sower sows the Word. Remember that from Mark? The sower sows the Word. The Word of God is the seed. And we trust God to bring the fruit. And the fruit is the hope, certain hope of heaven through belief in the gospel, which is by the grace of God. The church in Colossae had hope in Christ and His gospel. A genuine church is the fruit of gospel ministry and bears gospel fruit. Sadly, tragically, there are many disingenuous churches where if you brought the clear gospel of Jesus Christ from the Word of God, a great many would be offended. If you articulated even clearly who Jesus Christ is, just His person, right? And that the false Christ, the Antichrist of Romanism, is not Christ, that would split many evangelical churches. If you articulated who the genuine Christ is with words from the Word of God, and then spoke to the fact that the Muslim Christ, who is virgin-born, by the way, who is a prophet, by the way, just like the true Christ, but is not God and cannot save you. That would offend many sitting in evangelical churches today. Why? Because their church is not built on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has not labored to articulate with words clearly the truths of God regarding who God is and what He has done through His Son. Jesus Christ. And therefore, professing Christians are offended when you speak dogmatically to the fact that Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Islam and Catholicism leaves you damned in a false system of works righteousness following a false Christ. That is offensive to them. They are offended by the truth of the gospel, and that is tragic. Because what does that mean? It means they really themselves do not believe the true gospel. Just as that man proved yesterday. Hope in Christ and His gospel. The true church is built upon the ministry of the gospel. And if we get distracted from the gospel, if we get distracted from the purity and clarity and ministry of the gospel, then we're no longer a true church. Hope in Christ and His gospel. This is gospel fruit. And then, verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Minister of Christ. So we have grace in Christ, thanks in Christ, faith in Christ, hope in Christ and His gospel, and then minister of Christ. A genuine church is Spirit-empowered to love God, His truth, His people, and His mission. His mission. A genuine church is born out of a man on a mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it continues on that mission. A minister of Christ. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras. What did they learn from Epaphras? They learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. They learned the rudimentary truths of Christ and how Christ would have them to live. As you also learned from Epaphras, they learned of the hope of heaven that is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, the Word, the truth of the gospel. There's a particular person. I want to ask you, dear woman, dear man, who has learned the hope of heaven from you? Who do you know that has learned the hope of heaven from you? By God's grace, my hope would be for each one of you that there will be a day where there would be many, or at least one dear soul that you could think of. And mothers, if your children are in the faith, well, praise God. That is a labor, a worthy labor. If your grandchildren are in the faith, that is a worthy labor. Praise God. If they're not, then you're not done laboring. Now, mind you, if they're in the faith, you're not done laboring. But labor for their souls. Labor for the souls of men. Of all the things we would labor for and have the sweat of the brow for, the souls of men are worthy of laboring, worthy of striving after, worthy of working for. They learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And obviously, Epaphras seems to be called of God in a specific way and seems to be more of a missionary type. We're not all missionaries, and yet we are all on Christ's mission if He is our Lord and Savior. And maybe you don't have a whole city like Colossae looking to you as a father, mother in faith. Actually, that pretty humble woman, right? What's her name? The Samaritan woman? You don't know her name. Either do I. But the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well. The whole village ultimately came to Christ. They all came to Christ. And her testimony was none too polished. I think this is the Christ. And the whole village came unto Him. A minister of Christ. How is it that there is an epistle, a letter to the church in Colossae? Because there was a man who went to the city of Colossae with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how. God is pleased to use men and women like you and I. Men and women like Epaphras and the Samaritan woman, right? What were her qualifications? Well, as best I can tell, she was a serial fornicator. But God used her by His grace to rescue a whole village. Who knows what hole the Lord rescued Epaphras out of? No doubt some paganism or false hope of one sort or another. And yet by God's grace, He condescends to use us. How exciting. How exciting. How glorious that you have the privilege of leading people unto Christ. That you have the privilege of bearing the word, the truth of the gospel. That you have the privilege of heralding forth the word of God, which has infinite power. If men and women will be saved, they'll be saved through hearing the word of God. That is the only means. They'll not be saved through a funny haircut and just loving people, as the man contended yesterday. Now, I don't really care how folks cut their hair too much, but I do care how they seek to save the lost. Because there's God's way and then there's every other way. And God's way is the only way that works. The Scriptures have been given what? To make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. And you know it. You have it. You have it in your lap. You have it on your phone. You have it on your computer. You have it in the back of your car. You have it on your coffee table. You have it all over the place. We need to get it in our heart and get it on our lips. Get it written in some tracts and get it out. Get it out. As ministers of Christ, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a fellow servant, a fellow doulos, who has learned from you. Oh, there are people out there that need to. They're all around you. They need to learn from you. It's as simple as hiding those tracts in those six-pack beer cases like some of you do, I know. Tucking them in there with the bottles. It's as simple as going to Barnes & Noble and tucking those in the spirituality aisle books, right? You know? Oh, yeah. You know, you can track bomb. You can pull the pin, drop it, and run. Like a gospel grenade that's going to go off. But we all have opportunities, and may the Lord give us boldness and give us greater clarity and ability to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But pray and study toward and pray toward and look each day to have feet shod to the preparation of the gospel of peace and to die to self and take up the cross and follow Christ and be an Epaphras for somebody in your circle, somebody in your life who needs to learn from you of Christ and the hope of heaven. There are people around you hoping in the next Star Wars movie. I'm sure there'll be three, right? They come in threes. Now they've reset their hope. When's the next one coming out? And you have the true hope. You have the true hope. There are people that their hope is set on December 25th when they can open the gifts under the tree, but they're going to miss He who is the gift that all those gifts depict. Christ. You have the true hope. Who will learn from you? As you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a fellow doulos, aim to be a fellow doulos. Doulos look like Epaphras. Blood-bought servants of Christ look like Epaphras. People are finding out about Jesus from them somewhere, somehow. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Endeavor, like Epaphras, to be a fellow servant, a fellow doulos, and a faithful minister of Christ. Again, there are various levels of being ministers of Christ, but we're all called to be messengers of Christ. We're not called, right, to apathetically ignore people perishing in their sins around us, right? Well, that's for the professionals. You know, in some states, you'll go to jail. If you apathetically ignore someone who's dying there on the street, you just walk by and ignore it. They'll put you in jail. Because there's a good Samaritan law that says, hey, you have a responsibility. Oh, brother and sister, there's a good Samaritan law from the Word of God. Where did they get the name of the law? From the Word of God. How dare we walk by on the other side? You know, don't want to get too close. They're a sinner, dead in sin. They're diseased with some kind of foul LGBT thing. Don't want to touch that. Don't want to get too close. Don't want to offer the hope of Christ. I'll leave them dead in the hope of their next sexual deviance. I wouldn't want to rescue them from certain death and the death cult of Islam, because it's scary. Brothers and sisters, your life is in the hands of God. Not even a hair falls from your head that the Lord doesn't allow. Not a sparrow falls in the air that God does not allow. Don't pass by a Muslim afraid. Be afraid for his or her soul. They're going to perish in their sins in their death cult and forever abide under the wrath of the true God unless they come to Christ. Here's what you need to think. When you read the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, you see a violent Israel, a violent Judaism continually threatening the church. And you see a violent Rome, a violent paganism continually threatening the church. And yet the church is on the march. The church is on the move. The gospel is going forth with power. That's the true church, the church that was built on the gospel and the church that continues to minister the gospel. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Hey, Pastor, you already touched on that love stuff last week. We can only take so much of it. Well, sorry, but the Lord would have you to get some more, apparently. It was back in verse 4, right? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long. First defining truth of love. Love suffers long and is kind and does not envy and does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is biblical love. This is true love. This is the love manifested, the power of the Holy Spirit in His genuine church. Again, verse 8, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras came back to Paul and Timothy and declared to them the love of the saints in Colossae, the love generated through the power of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22, some of you know it. Some of you are able to sing it quite joyfully, exuberantly. Probably the most exuberant singing of Galatians 5:22 I've ever seen was by my youngest daughter once upon a time, some years back. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as my youngest daughter at that time in her life sung it, I wasn't sure that was actually the fruit of the Spirit being manifest. The passion was fringing on rage, but it was fun and glorious. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, dear saints. Love. Oh, yes. Brothers and sisters, if you're in this church, you have to have some appetite for doctrine, some appetite for truth, or you won't endure long. Because we endeavor to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, the counsel that's embodied with words, with words that mean things, definite things. And so I praise God for a body of Christ that loves the truth of God, the doctrines of Christ. And yet, sometimes, individuals and even whole churches can get so doctrinal that they become stuffy and stiff, even rigor mortis, because they're dead. Oh, that we would be alive. Oh, that we would love the doctrines of Christ because we love Christ. That we would love the truth of God because we love God. And that our passion for doctrine, our passion for truth, our passion to understand with clarity the Word of God will be born out of the work of the Spirit within us, not born out of a desire to be able to out-argue somebody with chapter and verse. By all means, some arguments are worth having because you love God and because you love those who are in error. And quoting chapter and verse is highly useful if you're going to convince someone of the error because you love God and because you love them. But let us not think that we're loving God or loving them simply because we are raging and pounding them with chapter and verse. By the grace of God, may the Spirit of God truly dwell within us and compel us to love God. And thus we love His truth, and we want to know who He is. We want to know what He's done. We want to know what He's doing. We want to know what He's going to do. And we want to articulate that for others that they might know Him. Know what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, and walk with Him. But let it be born out of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Foremost to God. Foremost to God, which is part of what gives you that appetite for truth if it's rightly gained. You want to know Him. You want to love Him. You don't want to get the wrong God, right? Allah is not God. Buddha, just a man. But Shiva, Brahma, not God. There is one God. And yet three persons in the Godhead. That takes some study, right? You don't have to get far in Scripture. Let us create man in our image. Genesis 1:26, you're well on your way. One God, image, singular. Let us, our, plural. Then you work out from there. But there's some work to be done, to study, to show yourself approved, that you might know God and love God, and that then you might make Him known, that others could know Him and love Him because you love them. You're not arguing with them to beat them. I beat you. I know more than you. I have shown how ignorant you are. You're contending with them to rescue them and to save them out of idolatry, that they might come to the true God. They might come into a relationship with Him that is saving. That their life might not be misspent serving some idol. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love of God. And love of neighbor as self. To love your neighbor. Now we need to delineate a bit. The love of God comes infinitely before the love of anything else, anyone else. Then far, far below the love of God comes your fellow man, generally, but specifically your fellow saints and your family. They come first. And the Word of God is clear. It doesn't say that the world will know us by our love for the world. It says the world will know us by our love for each other. Each other. Because we are the family of God. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God. We all love God and we love each other. And the world will know us by our love for each other, our long suffering with each other, our kindness toward each other, our lack of envy or parading ourselves or puffing ourselves up amongst each other, our lack of rudeness with each other. And on it goes. The world will know us by our love for each other. Now that should then overflow and extend to the world, right? We want to love them, but primarily our love for the world, we're going to love them again by not passing by on the other side, ignoring them. We're going to express the Good Samaritan gospel law and love them with action and truth. Not just being nice neighbors, which you should be a nice neighbor, right? Wave at your neighbor, smile. That's a good start. But if they're dying in their sins, if they're not in Christ, we have not loved them if we do not bring the gospel to them. Bring the gospel to them. By all means, bake them cookies at Christmas if you desire. If you're a good baker, right? You make a good frosting, that's great. But put a gospel tract with it. That's pretty easy, right? Or pause at the door and actually speak the gospel. But love them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're in Christ, it's because the Spirit is in you and you have been united to Christ, to His death and His burial and His resurrection, Romans 6 declares. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And really, these are the fruits of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the church in Colossae had the fruit of the Spirit. They possessed the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit was declared back unto the Apostle Paul so he could rejoice and commend them in their expression of that fruit. May God grant that we would have such fruit. By the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit alone, I have always loved the Church of Jesus Christ. Since becoming a member. Now, not a member with a document, not a member when I was brought forward and welcomed into the fellowship. Since new birth in Christ, since being born again from above, I have loved the Church of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, early on, He gave me a passion for His Word because He gave me a love for Him. And so early on, I began to distinguish some doctrinal truths and doctrinal error. But the very first church I went to, the very first church to snatch me up after I was saved by reading just the Word of God alone, was a wildly charismatic church. Wildly. And they tried to teach me to speak in tongues, just start to make noise and, let it come out and come on down front and, we'll help you. And no, didn't happen. Because I wasn't going to manifest anything. I figured if God was going to do it, God was big and mighty and sovereign. He was going to do it. And I went to the Scriptures and searched the Scriptures like a Berean to see if this was so. And it seems like in my Bible that not everyone gets this. Why are you all doing this? It seems like in my Bible that this was not going to be for all ages, that it was going to pass away at a certain point. Maybe it did. It seems like in my Bible this was real language. I don't hear any of you speaking any real language. The glories of God. Seems like in my Bible it was to edify. I don't see any edifying. It seems chaotic. But you know what? They loved me, and I loved them. And that church, at least, held to the true gospel. They just had some extra. And that extra can lead to very serious error, and it can lead all the way out the door away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are certainly many examples of that. Just turn on TBN, and you'll have hour after hour after hour of apostate examples of that. But praise God, there are genuine brothers and sisters that I believe are in genuine error on the charismatic gifts, but they are brothers and sisters, and I love them. I love them. Those issues matter, and I'll contend over them, the cessation issues. But I love them. I mean, really, the reason I'm a pastor today is because I love the Church of Jesus Christ. Couldn't get enough of it. And eventually, they said, if you're going to hang out enough, we'll let you do something. Make yourself useful. That's the grace of God in my own soul. But none of the churches I've ever been in have been perfect. None of them have been spotless here and now. They are spotless, utterly and fully sanctified, positionally in Christ Jesus. But practically, they still got a little work. And every church we've been in, there were hurts and heartaches, without exception. And yet to this day, there are saints in all those churches, and there weren't many, by the way, and there shouldn't be many, that we love. Love the Church of Jesus Christ. Love His church. Love His people. Love His brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters. Love those for whom He died. love them and cry out to God that He would fill you with His Spirit, that you would love them. That it would be supernatural. And if there's heartache and hardship, work to overcome that. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Don't let any root of bitterness, don't let any heartache, don't let any hardship, don't let that come into Christ's church. Love your brothers and sisters. And the world will know us by our love for one another. Grace in Christ, thanks in Christ, faith in Christ, hope in Christ and His gospel, because that's what His church is built upon, and minister of Christ, like Epaphras, bringing the gospel to the world, but like Epaphras, loving the saints. Like the church of Colossae, whose love for one another in the Spirit was news that made its way all the way back to the Apostle Paul and Timothy. May the news of our love for the saints of God make its way outside the doors. That the world would hear, hey, there's a church in Beaverton. They love the Lord. They certainly love the lost. But they love each other. They love the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace upon us, Lord. We thank You that You sent an Epaphras to each one of us to rescue us, Lord, out of our sins. We thank You, Father, for the glory of Christ manifest in His church throughout the ages, even as the church of Colossae of old, Lord, how that testimony of love shined forth. May our testimony, by Your grace, through the power of Your Spirit, may our testimony of love unto You, love unto the saints of God, and love unto the lost shine forth to the world. And may that love be with action and truth. May it be supernatural. May it glorify Your name, we pray, and be a blessing to the saints and a blessing to sinners that by Your grace will be rescued from sin and become the saints of God. May we never doubt, O Lord, the power of Your gospel to go into a dark city and raise the dead. May we continue by Your grace to herald forth the gospel, knowing that all whom You are calling will come as faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We pray even for the man with the strange haircut yesterday, Lord, to rescue his soul, rescue him from his idol, this God and this Jesus whom he has come to without Scripture, and bring him to the revelation of Yourself, bring him to Yourself through Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name.